Our scripture reading this morning will be an entire book of the Bible. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philemon. Philemon. For those that like to pronounce it Philemon. Philemon. All right? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with mine own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus. It's hard when you're reading on the fly. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. If you will, bow your hearts with me as we prepare to dive into this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word that you have breathed out to us through the hand of Paul to Philemon, Lord. May we do this text justice, Lord. May our own desires and our own personal biases and presuppositions be placed aside as we walk through what you have given to us, Lord. And by your Spirit, open this text that we might see it for the beauty that it is. It is theanoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for our instruction. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. Okay, Philemon. Philemon is one of those four super short little books that usually don't have a whole lot of quick reference. And one of those reasons is because in a letter, or any of the four that are so short, those letters aren't necessarily intended to lay out doctrinal truth. They're intended more to show an application, something that is the base, is kind of the result of a doctrinal truth. Because they're so short, they're really just quick handwritten notes that were shipped off in a hurry in order to deal with something that may or may not be coming up. And Philemon is one of these wonderful ones. Because this letter, if you have an outline, you will see that I listed down that this letter is from Paul, but it is to Philemon. But it is not necessarily for Philemon. And so I have that it is for Onesimus. Now, what that does is it helps put into context something that we're going to see that is within the words of this text. There's an overarching theme, the main theme of what this little letter is all about. It is not just a letter about bringing and sending back a redeemed slave, because that's who Onesimus was. He was a slave that ran away from Philemon for whatever reason we don't know. He ran away, somehow ended up with Paul, and Paul preached the gospel to him, and the Lord used Paul as the means of bringing Onesimus into the kingdom of Christ. And then Onesimus spent some time with Paul, learning, helping, and now Onesimus is being sent back by Paul. That's really the preface to this letter. But it's a super short little note. Whenever there's a short note, I want to hammer this point down. Short notes. Think about when you wrote a letter to someone. If you've ever written like a dissertation or a letter, you had a lot of content, you had references, you had all kinds of things because you were establishing a severe premise, something that you wanted emphatically to convey. But when you wrote a short note, it's kind of like when you have to leave a note for your spouse or your brother or sister or something like that. It's like, I gotta go, write it off and get the note out there quick. Because you want them to understand something and get this quick conveyance, but you will explain more later, which is how Paul ends this basically when he says, prepare a room for me. When he comes, he'll kind of explain more. So he's shooting off a quick note, but this quick note is to Philemon, and it's coming more than likely in the hand of Onesimus. Okay? So there's a main theme that I have on your outline if you jump down to that main theme. And that main theme that I want to focus in on this morning is substitutionary atonement. Now, that is a $4 term that we use theologically to talk about Christ's work on the cross. That our sin was so much of a defilement before God that we can't even satisfy our own sin. Only death can satisfy for our sin. But then there's no life in God. So if we are to remain and to live in fellowship with God, there must be an atonement. And it cannot just be the blood of bulls and goats. There must be a apples for apples substitute. One who can take in himself the wrath of God for our sin, yet impart to us his own righteousness, so that we are made right before God. The main theme of this letter is a quick shot to Philemon about substitutionary atonement. So if you will, follow with me as I read through once again in a bit slower fashion that this letter's from Paul, but it is to Philemon, but I want to get to how this is for someone else, and then I will tie it in with a look at the rest of our scriptures this morning. In verse 1 of Philemon, Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the..." Stop right there, verse 1, okay? He is establishing who is writing the letter, so we know it's Paul. But it's two, so follow me from on verse 2 through verse 9. This is to Philemon, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you and in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, and we'll stop right there. I'll go through 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So let's stop right there. I think I had through 9. This is to a church in Philemon's house. But do you notice the language that he uses, especially in verses 4 through 7? It is your love, the faith. You have the love for the saints and for Christ, and your faith is working outwardly in the lives of all the people. Oh, and he's almost praising up Philemon and the people in that house church, if you will. And he does this in such a way that the language is quite exploded. It paints a rather odd picture if you think of this letter as simply to and for Philemon, because the issue has to do with boasting. I mean, think of boasting. If someone is going to give an opportunity for someone else to boast in their accomplishments, what you're going to do is you're going to write to them and puff them all up. Oh, you have this, you have that. Wonderful, wonderful. You are such a great Christian individual. And then what are they going to do? They're going to have to beat down their own pride and be like, why are you puffing us up? Puff up the Lord. Puff up the works of God. Yesterday, I was depraved and a sinner. Today, I'm a saint. What's the deal here? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate an individual, call them out of darkness into his marvelous light, change us ontologically from being a sinner, a dead person, into being alive in Christ Jesus. And the language in verses 4 through 7 is exploded language all about their love, their faith, their sharing, their acknowledgement of every good thing in Christ Jesus. He has such great joy and consolation. Look at the language. It is just almost, he's buttering them up. Butter, butter, butter poured on these people. This is not how you deal rightly, if you will, with preparing someone for setting forth a doctrinal truth. Because now it puts emphasis on the individual and their actions. This is the part of exegesis that I love, because then you start in verse 10 and all of a sudden you realize, oh, this letter isn't for these people. It's for Onesimus. It's all about Onesimus. So I want you to put yourselves in Onesimus's shoes. So let me paint a quick picture for you. You were a slave to sin, yet God was your master. You ran away, stealing from God the glory due him, and you ran to serve yourself. And somewhere along the line, God saved you through the means of someone, a preaching of the gospel. And he saved you. And you are in this position of being a slave and now changed. What do you need in your life with regards to God? So look at what Paul does, starting in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, as a co-heir, if you will, receive him as if he were me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Meaning, Paul brought on Philemon into the kingdom as well. The preaching of the gospel through Paul was the means God used to regenerate Philemon. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also, let me stop there. Do you see the picture? Onesimus was a runaway slave who came into fellowship with Paul through the preaching of the gospel and was changed, given faith as a gift that worked in him by grace to believe the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. He wasn't just a man who died on a cross. He was a man who was truly God, who died for him. And the penalty that Onesimus should have had to pay himself to God, Christ paid. And now Paul writes to Philemon, the owner physically of Onesimus, and says, I'm sending back your slave to you. And if he owes you anything, I will pay it. I want to show you this, the cause, its effect, and its response. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. The same man. I didn't want to leave Paul. I want you to understand Paul's thought process here. When he wrote to the Romans, he wrote to a church that he had never met. And so he laid out the doctrine. And it is this doctrine that he presents in an application in Philemon. So starting in verse 6, and if you'll see, I don't really break in the flow of Romans chapter 5. So the cause of substitutionary atonement, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the cause. Our sin has placed us in opposition to God, and it requires a substitute to atone for our sin. Now, continuing to see its effect, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Do you see what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, for me, for Onesimus, for Philemon, for Paul? The one truth of substitutionary atonement by Jesus Christ on our behalf has been satisfied, has been accomplished once for all. Our sins are atoned. And on that basis, that substitutionary atonement works in us to produce a response. A response. What are we called to do because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Well, to not belabor a reading all the way through the rest of Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, and I have a bit of a lengthy reading, only because it's the way the Lord gave it to us. Why take any of it out? It's a beautiful passage to show the response for the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so Paul says, in response to this work, what are we to do? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, right? All your extremities, But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You see what Paul's driving at? If you have been redeemed, if Christ Jesus has condescended himself from a position of equal with the Father. I'm thinking of the Carmen Christi in Philippians 2, where Paul lays out what Christ lowered himself to do for us. Then what should we do in response? We should stop thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And that means we give of ourselves to others, to do the very same thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. If we are to love God with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, then what are we to do in response? Love our neighbors as ourselves. Turn back to Philemon. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, will repay. Paul steps in a way, in a microcosmic, paradigmatic way, a tiny little model, if you will, of the greater reality that Jesus Christ did for him. And Paul says, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of God's elect, I will give of myself however I can to repay whatever is owed, because that's what Jesus Christ did for me. Is that our testimony this morning? What does love of the brethren look like in your life? Does it look very simplistic? Or does it look like a whole-souled attention to the will of God for the building up of the kingdom of Christ and the edification of the saints, that you will pour yourself out as an offering to God in giving of yourself to those who are around you as a demonstration of the substitutionary atonement that Christ has accomplished for you? I tell you this morning that it is my heart's conviction that this letter is to Philemon, but it is for Onesimus. this letter, Paul establishes a beautiful premise of who Philemon and the believers in his church are. They are loving, kind, faithful, good-working individuals. That Paul lays down this information at the premise of this letter and then goes in from verses 10 through 21 to lay out this entire issue of the reality of where Onesimus was. He was a slave that ran away, and he owes his master Philemon because he stole from him in one way or another. And he ran away, and he could not be profitable to that master. And yet the Lord saved him. And now he has to go back and actually right that wrong. Because that is our call as believers in Jesus Christ. We do not get a free pass. Being saved from our sins means we go and we deal rightly with those relationships and those situations that come to our minds, that we are provoked in our hearts with regards to our failure in relating to other people. And we go to them and we ask for forgiveness because we, having been forgiven, are now forgiving. And so Onesimus is sent by Paul to go back to his master. And he writes a letter and places it in the hand of Onesimus, possibly. It's not a hard point to press. And he sends him on his way to go stand before Philemon as one who is broken of his fleshly ambitions and all of his pride, to stand humbly before a man who Paul has publicly here in the beginning of this letter laid out is a loving and kind individual. And that letter is for Onesimus as he's heading off on his way in this long walk to go back to Philemon. I just wonder, do you think he opened it and kept reminding himself, the Lord has changed me. He has changed Philemon as well. I have nothing to fear. God is for me. I am simply called to have a contrite spirit, of which the Lord has given me and granted me that contrite spirit. Think about your Bible, brothers and sisters. We read from Leviticus this morning. We stand condemned by everything in here. Our sin has removed us from the garden, from fellowship with God, and we need a Savior. We need a substitute to atone for our sin. And yet in this same book of our sin stands the beauty of the one who has taken that on himself for us. And in this book, in this letter, to other people throughout history, but for you and I, to read these words and say, I can go before the throne of God. I can go back to my original master. And I can do so boldly, but humbly, because my sin has been atoned for. Jesus Christ has stood in the gap and said, I take his sin. Father, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. For Paul also says that our sin has been reckoned unto Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been reckoned unto us. And we can walk every day in our lives, and we can open this book up, and we can go, oh yeah, there's my sin. There it is. I'm reminded, and it keeps you from being puffed up and arrogant. It puts you in your place, a place of humility, and you can come along and then read about the one who has taken that atonement for you. Every day, you have a letter just like Onesimus had in his hand. And yours is much more extensive. Yours tells you the depth of the beauty of the mercy and the kindness and the goodness of God in your life. And the only expectation that is placed upon you is to come down off of our high horse, stop thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and to break ourselves for Christ on behalf of others. Look at verse 21 in Philemon. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I have in your outline this confidence obedience to do even more than was asked. What's interesting about this passage, if you look in your Bibles, and I'm not sure all the translations, but if you look at the first word, I'm reading from a New King James, it says having confidence. And then if you slide over, it says knowing that you will do even more. Usually when you find ing words in your Bible, they're participles. Participles are complex Greek terms, if you will, and this is in Greek, but there's participles in Hebrew as well. But participles are complex words meant to express a very in-depth thought. And usually there's an active sense in continuation. And so you get the having confidence, knowing this, okay? There are two participles, and both are perfect active participles. And what does that mean? That means that the perfect tense is a completed past action with a future, present and future result. So what was accomplished in the past is still accomplished and is going to continue to be accomplished in the future. Paul places two specific participles in verse 21 at the end of concluding the substitutionary atonement aspect for the mind of Onesimus, for the heart of Onesimus, to realize that he has been sent back, being sent back to his master to do what is right in the sight of God by his master. And Paul concludes this with two perfect active participles. This is for Onesimus. Verse 21. He is reminding Onesimus that Philemon, Paul has perfect confidence in Philemon, that he will be obedient. And he knows from the past, he knows now, and he will continue to know the obedience of Philemon. This isn't a boasting of Philemon. It is written for the heart of Onesimus, just like it is for you and I. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of saints produces a confidence knowing that they will be obedient. Knowing that they will be obedient. Why? Because it's not an issue of whether or not they can muster up enough ambition to actually care about another person. They have been ontologically changed. You, believing in Jesus Christ here today, are no longer the same person that you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can have all confidence that the work that our Savior has begun, he will complete. And therefore, Paul writes to Philemon for Onesimus to say, I have confidence in Philemon, that when you, Onesimus, get there, you got nothing to worry about. Just be humble. Accept the responsibilities for your actions. Know that God is for you and not against you, because he has changed you and he has reckoned Christ's righteousness on you. Therefore, he can have absolute confidence that Philemon will not only accept him back, but he will go above and beyond. Because that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. It's not good enough to be saved and then flat plane until your physical death. Sanctification is an uphill climb, in varying degrees. Okay? In varying degrees. But what should the bar be? I need a stool. Put the bar up here. That's the attainment. It's Christ-likeness. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live is Christ's life. It's here that we should attain, and always with a view to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. Set the bar high, brothers and sisters. Set the bar high, because you have the Holy Spirit working in you and Christ has substitutionally atoned for your sins. Then go out into this world, finding those who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and do the same. And tonight we will see in 2 John the outworking further of what that looks like. So if you will, let us close. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful message of Philemon. Lord, I pray that your servant has done this text justice, and that it is truly your heart's intention to convey to us this beautiful little message about how we, Lord, are to show and demonstrate an outworking of the knowledge we have of Christ Jesus' substitutionary atonement work, his cross work for us. May we never lose sight of it. In everything we do, may we be reminded that we were once of darkness, but no more. We are of the light, and the light is our life, and our life is Christ's. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.